Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
So this morning we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, as we take this section by section through the Word of God. Praying that God would show us something this morning. I don't know about you, on a rainy day like this, after a long weekend like I had, sleeping in the backyard of our church on Friday night, I woke up this morning and told my wife, I wonder if I could just take the day off. But as it is, that probably wouldn't go well for me or you, and so here we are this morning. But I'm thankful that God has given me a word to preach to you this morning, and Lord willing, we will hear what He has us to hear this morning. What do these names have in common? I'm going to give you a few names and see if you can figure out what these names have in common. Christopher Columbus, Martin Luther, Cotton Mather, and maybe this last name might help, Harold Camping. Any of those names come to mind? Are you familiar with some of those names? They all made some sort of prediction of when the end of the world would take place, and some sort of prediction, whether a particular prediction or within a certain time span, that they thought Christ was to return. If you're not familiar with those names, perhaps you remember events like Y2K, or who can forget December 21st, 2012, where the Mayan calendar was coming to the end, and all of a sudden we thought it was the end of the world as we know it. Or maybe there's some books. Who remembers this book from the NASA scientist, who was also a Christian, who identified a three-day span when he would say Jesus would return? It was 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Anybody have that book on their shelves? No, nobody. It was a very popular book in that day. Maybe more recently, I'm not sure how to pronounce this guy's name, but Joshua, because I don't have TikTok, to be honest, Joshua Makhala, a southern South African pastor who prophesied the biblical rapture would take place this past September. We are in October right now, so that did not come to pass. And there was a hashtag going around, Rapture Talk. That talked about the second coming of Christ. We all want to know when it's going to be, and often these predictions are driven, if you think about these names that I mentioned, or these events that I mentioned, or even this most recent event, that they are often driven by global turmoil and upheaval. This TikTok thing got real popular because of all the political violence that we see, and so some people began to wonder, is it the time for the second coming of the Lord? And oftentimes in these moments of upheaval or difficulty, people start making predictions of perhaps it is coming soon. And this is what the people in 1 Thessalonians were dealing with, the people in Thessalonica were dealing with, that they were going through this upheaval. They were believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were facing persecution from the political powers that be, from the religious powers that be, and they're going through this difficult time. And so they ask Paul in this very early letter, just a few decades after Christ had ascended, is, when is he coming back? We want to know. Like, we've got to know, when is he coming back? When is the day of the Lord? And so you see kind of strung throughout all of this letter is what Paul is teaching about, the day of the Lord. You see it again at the end of chapter 2, don't you? For what is our hope and our joy, our crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus? Do you see it there? That is coming. They want to know, when is the Lord coming? How do we live in light of that day? And as Paul teaches them, and as they have these questions, obviously, we don't know what the questions particularly were, but we know that's in this writing, so Paul felt it very reasonable to write about the second coming of the Lord. That's what they're wondering about. As we look through this teaching, Paul isn't telling them to know the day, to predict the day, because he said it's going to come like a thief in the night when you least expect it. Paul's not saying, hey, here's what you need to do to predict the day or figure out the day. But he didn't say, don't worry about the day, in the sense that you don't have to worry about it if you're in Christ. But don't try to figure it out. But you do need to know that that day is coming, that the Lord will return, just as he promised. You do need to know that. And you belong to that day, so you don't have to worry about that day, but you don't need to spend your time predicting that day. What Paul is saying is, but that your worldview today needs to change and be informed by the fact that that day is coming. And this was crucial for the early church, and it's crucial for us to know that we need this heightened awareness. Yes, that's good, that the Lord will return, that he's coming again. But we need to know how to respond to that properly. And not to be so obsessed about predicting the day, but certainly be adamant about living for that day because we belong to that day. And so in our text this morning, we'll hear Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 16, share about the word is at work among you, believers, as we wait for that day. He's going to talk about this deep fragmentation in their region. And then he quickly returns to something similar that we saw last week, is that they're sharing their lives together. So to put some of these things together, living for that day, we belong to that day. Our main point that I want us to see this morning is that we belong to the day, so we remain together in a fragmented world. We belong to the day, so we remain together in a broken world. Don't worry about the times and the seasons. Concern yourself with being a compelling community in a broken world. And so that's what we're going to see. Two main points this morning. Point number one is that we live in a fragmented world. We live in a broken world, and we're going to see why that is. And point number two that I want you to see this morning is that we are a forever family. We live together as a compelling community in a broken world. Are you ready to see that this morning? As we live for that day. The first thing that we see in chapter 2, verse 13 through 16, is a fragmented world. In those verses, Paul speaks of the suffering and how this church is suffering at the hands of their own countrymen, just as some suffered at the hand of the Jews. Do you see it there? For you brothers, in verse 14, he says, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. Now, later in this passage, we'll see that this suffering, this persecution is a source that gives Paul some worry that perhaps they're caving in to this persecution. Perhaps they're abandoning the faith in light of this persecution, he says in chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. And so let me say this, what's happening in this passage externally, out there, outside of them, is suffering is at work. Opposition is at work. And when life is hard, sometimes it really is easy to give up and give in, unless greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. And Paul is pointing this out to them. What's happening externally is very difficult. What you're dealing with is very difficult. Whatever kind of persecution you're dealing with, whatever kind of opposition you have to your faith, look, that is difficult. But he reminds them of the brokenness and the fragmentation that's happening. He says, externally, that's what's happening out there. But understand, believers, what's happening in here. You notice what he says, that externally, internally, something else is taking place. Do you see it in verse 13? We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but what as really is the word of God. Look at what it says here, which is at work in you believers. So your countrymen, the Gentiles, the political forces, the religious powers that be, they are doing something that's out there, but in you, something else more powerful is at work in you. And so in a way, we're beginning to see this division. There are those that receive the word of God and receive Christ, and that there's those who reject. And it says in verse 16, they even hinder the word of God going forth. And so there's this brokenness, there's fragmentation in this world, those who are following the word of the Lord and those who are rejecting the word of the Lord. Listen to what the Bible says about those who receive. Those who receive the word of God, he says in verse 13. Here's what they do. Do you see it in verse 13? That they hear the word. When you receive the word of God, they're not rejecting but receiving it, which you heard from us. Never underestimate the power and the importance of hearing the word of God. Whether it's through your own reading, whether it's through Bible studies, or whether it is your commitment to be here on Sunday morning, even in the tired, even in the rain, even when there's other things you could be doing. Never underestimate the power of what that might work in you when you sit under the preaching of the word. Never underestimate how your life might change when you make it a habit week in and week out to hear the word of the Lord spoken to you, preached to you, read to you, studied by you. They heard the word of the Lord. And we know that faith comes through hearing and hearing the word of Christ. There's great power in this. And so he says there are some who receive the word, just like you did, Thessalonians. And not only did they hear it when they're receiving it, they received it by hearing it, they accepted it. By God's grace, they recognize the word of God. You hear it says here, as what it truly is. Do you see it there? Not as the word of man, not as another just philosophy, not just as another gimmick, not just as another whatever. This is the very word of the living God who created us, and we recognize that as such. It wasn't because Paul preached it, but because they recognized what Paul was preaching, that they knew what it was. They recognized it as it was. It wasn't a matter of them really liking the sermon or really liking the general morality of the Christian faith, but recognizing that, hey, this is not the word of man. This is the word of God. So they heard the word in verse 13, and we see it again that they accepted the word of God, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in believers. So we hear the word. We accept it as it is. It's the word of God. And then you notice what else happens when we receive the word, that it works in us. The word of God is at work in you. And a certain sign that they heard the word and accepted the word and received the word and was working in them. Notice what Paul's saying. It's transforming your lives. It's transforming your community. That you're starting to act different. Like the way that you deal with this external suffering is different because of what's at work in you. Do you notice what he says here? That you're starting to imitate that church in Judea that suffered just as you do, he says here, but you are responding in the same way because that same word that's at work at that church across the way in the other city, that word is at work in you as you respond to what is happening in the world. And not only that, do you notice he takes it a step further and says, not only that, but he says in verse 15 that even your Lord Jesus Christ faced suffering. Even the prophets faced suffering. So even at the end of the day, what he is saying here is this word transforms you as you hear it, accept it, and it works in you, it transforms your life to where you're even being like Christ himself in the way that you suffer and the way that you deal with the world out there. The way that you live your lives, the word is at work in you who believe. And so know this, brothers and sisters. There's no blessing. There's no lasting fruit. There's no benefit to your soul. There's no spiritual reformation of your life. There's no death to sin, no conformity to the likeness of Christ, no fellowship with your Savior, no hope for heaven. There is nothing without the word at work in you. And he says, boy, church in Thessalonica, I am thankful for you. Because I see that word working in you. And it's a beautiful thing to see. And I want to be where you are to see that work in you. I mean, talk about a compelling community. And talk about a community that would be different. The outside world, the watching world could look in and say, something is at work in them. Even when things are going crazy in their lives and out there, politically, religiously, whatever, like there's something at work that is otherworldly in them. It's almost like the word of the living God is at work in them. So Paul is very thankful for that because they're imitating other believers and they're imitating Jesus and they're starting to reflect Christ and the same spirit that dwells within us is dwelling within them and they're being conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're sharing the same spiritual DNA as other believers around the world. I don't know if you ever met other believers in other cities on vacation or in other parts of the world, but you're with them for a few minutes, and all of a sudden you feel like family. It's like you come from the same DNA because they're serving the same Christ, the same work. It's an unbelievable thing. This is what's happening with Paul. He was there for a month at most, 3 weeks at the least. He was there for a few weeks, and he says, I really want to be with you again. You're like family to me. Because something's at work in you, and it's just like it's at work in me. We're this family. It's a beautiful thing. And so there's some in this world, and hopefully in this church, I think there are, that receive the word. They don't reject the word. And the word of God is at work in you. And then there's some, this is where this brokenness happens, is there's some folks who reject the word, some who receive and some who reject. That's where the brokenness, the fragmentation happens. And Paul says, yes, they try to stop the word. They try to bring suffering to believers. And he says they're even in verse 16, they're hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. They're trying to put out the gospel message. The unbelief doesn't remain private. It becomes very public in the way they oppose the word of God. Their unbelief affects the way they deal with other people. By the way, on the flip side, our belief should affect the way that we treat other people. He goes on to say that those who receive the word, they have hope and they're headed to glory. And Paul then says here that what they're going through, they're filling up the measure of their sins, but the wrath of God has come upon them at last. What's going on here? Is Paul saying that they're absolutely hopeless? No, but that's the direction they're heading. Some are headed for glory and some are headed for destruction. And he wants the Thessalonians to know that's where the fragmentation lies. And don't think that Paul or this church won't try to reach those persecutors with the gospel, because the rest of the scripture bears witness to that. Paul even says in Romans 9 that he wished he could be cut off and accursed for the sake of his brothers. This isn't a statement Paul is giving of hatred of those who cause their suffering, but a straightforward analysis of where those folks are currently headed, that they're filling up the measure of their sin and signs of God's wrath are hanging over their heads. And at this moment, that's where they are. The wrath of God has not fallen upon them in full. It has not fallen yet, but the time is coming. The day is coming. Whether they die or the Lord comes back, the time of God's judgment is coming. So he's live for that day, God's day, God's judgment is coming, and that's where they're headed, and know that. Yes, let it break your heart for them, but let that give you confidence that, hey, God sees this. Judgment belongs to the Lord. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. This also means that if that's you this morning, opposing and rejecting the word of the Lord, that it's time to flee the wrath of God that's to come. That day can be today. You can run to Christ today and flee the wrath that is to come. It's time to give up your resistance. It's time to give up your refusal and your rejection of the gospel. This is the moment to receive the word of God as it is, the very word of God given to us. The word of God by which you are being saved, and the Spirit is stirring that in your heart this morning. That means the Spirit's at work in you, and he's compelling you and drawing you to himself. Today is the day defined in the cross of Jesus Christ, your only hope, that the wrath of God has fallen upon him. If I find refuge in Christ, I will go free. And even though right now I'm filling up the measure of my sin and the wrath of God is to come, you can flee that wrath by coming to Christ this morning. And so there's hope for you this morning if that's what side of the divide you are on. And so Paul, as he kind of gives these last three views, he kind of takes it aside and he talks about this fragmentation that is in this world, those who receive the word of God and those who reject the word of God. So that's the reality that they're living in. There's something external going out there, but internally that the word of God is at work in them. So how do we live in light of that, right? We belong to the light, to quote Pat Benatar. We belong to the day. We live differently in light of that day. We are part of, point number two, is a forever family. He returns now to this togetherness that they experience in verse 17 through 3, verse 5. And then he says, so yes, this is fragmentation that's going on, but understand this, brothers and sisters, you are part of a forever family. You belong to that day, you belong to that, so he returns to this togetherness, that this community, this togetherness, this commitment that we experience transcends all natural bonds because of the commonality we have in Christ Jesus. This is the community that results in the word of God at work in us, and we live and we act differently. This community reveals the power of the gospel among them. Paul had only been here for a month, but still he longs for them. He says, we're like family. You notice what he says in verse 17. I mentioned this last week, that when we had to leave and we had to flee because of the persecution, we were torn away from you, brothers. The word he's saying here is that we were orphaned from you. Like you were our family. And we saw the word at work, and we're so thankful for that. God was changing your lives, and we were of the same spiritual DNA. We were together for a short time, he says, in person. And we were orphaned from you. That's the pain that they feel from being separated from this family. But we wanted, this was not just in our heart, we wanted to be with you. Endeavored to more eagerly and with great desire, he says in verse 17, and we wanted to see you face to face. What a compelling community. I mean, may God give us that desire, right? Like, hey, we're part of a community. Man, I long to be there on Sunday because I see my brothers and sisters face to face. And I'm going to see the word of God at work in them and among them. And like, we come from different backgrounds. Like, we come from different socioeconomic backgrounds, we come from different religious backgrounds and all these different things, all these different things we come from. But man, the gospel's at work, and the community that we have reveals the gospel, the way we love one another, the way we walk together, the way we encourage one another and strengthen one another and love one another. And so that's what Paul's desiring, that when we're apart, it feels like we're orphaned, like we're not home with you. So notice a few things about this forever family. What does that look like? Now, Paul's going to extend this a little bit beyond our text this morning, but we're just going to go through verse 5 of chapter 3 so we can see this. Chapter 2, verse 17 through 18, Paul says that we walk together, that we love to be present with one another, that we long to be together because we wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. Like, hey, we want to walk with you. We want to be with you. We haven't left you in heart, but we've left you face to face. We want to be physically with you face to face. Like, that's what we desire. We want to be present with one another. And in 1 month of ministry, that happened among them. As Paul describes this, that he wants to walk together. So I think that tells us that when we're together, we need to be present with one another. Look each other in the face. Shake somebody's hand. Look them in the eye. Say, hey, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? How can I care for you? Because we desire to be face to face, and these folks are family, and they're forever family. Like, we will be with these folks. That's what Paul says, that you're our joy, you're our crown, you're our reward. And so he says, we want to walk together. In verse 19, he says, we value each other, not only this physical presence, but notice what Paul says. This is absolutely unbelievable to me. He says in verse 19, what is our hope, our joy, our boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? So now he has the second coming in mind now. Where will we be before the throne? What is our joy? What is our boast? What is our reward? What is our desire? Is you people. Like, our desire and our joy is not activities, or our joy and our desire is not, for ministers, how big the church is or what the church looks like or what your accolades are, what your academics are, what did you accomplish in this world. Our joy and crown, Paul says, is people. Like, you. Like, before the throne, I'm going to be standing with you and you and you. And that brings great joy, and that's how much I value you. He's eternal-minded. You know, C.S. Lewis famously talked about this when he said, I'm paraphrasing here, that there's no ordinary people. There's no mere mortals. It is immortals with whom we interact, with whom we joke, with whom we play, with whom we talk. We are eternal people headed towards that day. And so in a forever family, we walk together, We value each other as immortal, as eternal people. We value each other. Ladies who just walked through the Pilgrim's Progress, I know some of you just went through that book. When Christian enters the celestial city, as he walks into the celestial city, he has people that have gone before him into heaven, cheering him as he comes in, thankful to see him and rejoicing that he's finally made it. Paul is saying it's like that, so live today like that. Don't worry about the seasons or the hours or the time or the day or whatever else. You live today like those people matter that much because they do. We walk together. We value each other. We work together. He says in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. You see what he says here. Therefore, we could bear it no longer. We couldn't stand it any longer. We just had to see you and know how you were doing because we're worried about you. All that suffering, he says, and Satan was hindering us from getting there, and we were scared that you had stumbled and fallen and have maybe walked away, and we wanted to be with you, and we couldn't take it any longer. We're willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and so we sent Timothy, our brother and co-worker in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to establish, exhort you in your faith, that no one would be moved by these afflictions. And so these people who are walking together, who value each other, work together. This is the practical solution here. How do you encounter the assaults of the devil? How do you do life? How do you live as this forever family? As he sends this co-worker. It says, Timothy is our co-worker, and so we're going to send him. He sends him along, and so there's this idea here, I think there's truth here, that we work together and go where the Lord tells us to go. You know, it's what Paul says, like, we were willing to be left behind in Athens. And maybe that sounds pretty good. I want to be left in Athens. That sounds pretty glorious. But they're probably enduring some persecution there. And so what he's saying is we're all part of this team, this Big C church. These Bible-preaching, Bible-loving, gospel-preaching churches. And Paul had that mind. I don't just value what's going on at Riverside, but I value what's going on around the corner, around the world. If I need to be left here, great. If we need to send another worker to Thessalonica for the sake of the kingdom, great. Either way, we're working together. Timothy's a co-worker. We're going to send him along, and we'll stay here while he goes to find out how you're doing. Because we understand that we can't all go at this point. And so I think there's this practical application here, is that we figure out, what has God called us to do? We work together for the sake of the kingdom because we are a forever family. In chapter 3, verse 2, not only do we walk together and value one another and work together, kind of figure out what our jobs might be, we challenge each other. We challenge each other. We sent Timothy. Why? We sent Timothy to establish, to exhort you in your faith with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We sent Timothy to come talk about the Word of God so that you hear the work of God, so the Word of God can continue to work in you and transform you. And so when we gather, whatever that looks like, we challenge each other with the Word of God. And again, Paul says, finally, what we do together, as we kind of draw to a conclusion here, not only do we walk together and value each other and work together and challenge each other together, it says, in this forever family, as the Word of God is at work in us, what we see is that we suffer together. Paul says, the tempter is going to tempt you. You know what you signed up for. You were destined for this, he said. Jesus said you would suffer just as he had suffered. You know it's going to be hard, but you don't suffer alone. You have brothers and sisters in this room. You have brothers and sisters around the world who are cheering you on, that you would run with him so that our labor would not be in vain. So as this family goes, if one suffers, we suffer. If one has joy, we have joy, because we are that bound up in one another. So, the world's fragmented, but we live together in light of that day. So what is Paul after here? How can we turn the world upside down? That's what these people were accused of doing in Acts chapter 17 as the word was at work in them. They turned the world upside down. The key to this, as we see, is not figuring out the day or the hour of his return, but having our worldview, having this day transformed as if you are living for eternity, because you are. And we do that together in a fragmented world by having the Word work in us and form us as a forever family that's compelling witness to a watching world. So let the Word form us and keep us together. Let's live like a forever family, a wholehearted devotion to one another, having affections for one another, suffering together, joy together, working together, walking together, face to face together, doing whatever it takes that we would be found faithful for that day. And let's live for the future because we are living for the future. So in a fragmented world, we stick together, not as mere mortals, but as a family who belongs to the day, who will live together forever. Let's pray.